Will you look with me at the Word of God in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4? I'm going to read verses 35 through 41. The same day when it was evening, he said to them, "Let's pass over to the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. But he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The disciples had gotten into real trouble. They'd had a long day, and they'd gotten into the ship to cross the little sea, and they had gotten into a bad storm. It was so bad that the waves were crashing right over that little ship, and the water was filling it up. And they were really frightened. They were afraid they were about to drown. Now, Jesus, I'm sure, was very tired, because he went back in the aft part of the ship on a raised area and lay down on a cushion, went so sound asleep that even with all the rocking of the ship and the dashing of the waves, he was still sound asleep. And the disciples rushed back there and shook him, woke him up, and said, "Master, don't you care that we are perishing?" Not realizing it, they stated the basic fact of human life. We are perishing. That's the basic fact of life. We're perishing physically. We all die. But in our day, we're dying in funny ways. We kill 1,500,000 babies every year by abortion. In the United States, more babies and children are killed by their own parents each year than die from the leading three children's diseases all combined. We kill over 25,000 people on our highways every year by drunken drivers. All around the world, starvation is taking countless multitudes daily. War, atrocity, cruelty. We are perishing physically. Ah, but more important, and sadder still, we are perishing spiritually. The real person is spirit, and we are perishing spiritually. In 1949, speakers at the Southern Baptist Convention proclaimed the fact that there were 25 million unsaved people in the territory of the Southern Baptist Convention. 10 years later, 1959, they proclaimed that there were 50 million unsaved people in the territory of the Southern Baptist Convention. Today, there are 140 million of them in the territory of the Southern Baptist Convention. And lost people die and go to hell. They perish without God forever and ever and ever. We are perishing, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. Now, may I say with all kindness, I really believe with all of my heart that the truth of that fact, the basic fact of life, needs to dawn again on Southern Baptist pastors and staff members with a great freshness. We need to really become convinced again that all people without Jesus perish. He that hath the Son hath life, but he who hath not the Son hath not life. Now, they not only stated the basic fact of life, But they stated the basic question of life. Amen. Master, we are perishing. Don't you care? Don't you care? Little children are starving all over the third world. God, don't you care? Little babies are killed by the millions. God, where are you? Don't you care? Young people are searching for the ways of life and they're getting led astray in the philosophy of humanism and everything else into all kinds of bizarre behavior that only destroys their future and happiness. God, don't you care? And let's draw it closer home. It's kind of like Amos, you know. I started out in the third world and then I drew it around this country. But now, come on, let's get inside this building. Lord, here I am in this impossible situation. My deacons are against me. Nobody helps me. I pray and no prayers are answered. I need to move and no committees come. Lord, don't you care? Now let's be honest. That nagging question becomes the basic question of the heart of mankind. Somehow, if people could really deep down inside be truly convinced, God does care. God loves me. God cares. It would make all the difference. And so it's that basic question. We're perishing. Do you care? Now, they should have known the answer. They should have known the answer from the very giving of the law. You remember when he gave the tables of the law? Over there recorded in Leviticus, it says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. They should have known from the very laying out of the law itself, that law under which we stand condemned is also written on the foundation stone of a God who is merciful and gracious and kind and long-suffering and cares. The law expressed His holiness, but the table on which the law stood expressed His character. Love and grace and kindness. They should have known it also from the basic stories of the Old Testament. Oh, hey, Hosea. Oh, he loved Gomer, but she didn't love him. And she went away unfaithful again and again. And when she had been used up and was put on the auction block, Hosea gave his all to buy her back. He loved her. God, do you care? And the very scene of Hosea standing at that auction block should have come running back across their minds and said, oh, how could we have asked such a question? Of course you care. They should have known it. And of course they should have known it from the very ministry of Jesus Himself. He had just finished feeding thousands of hungry people. Right in front of this experience, He had said to the disciples, the multitude has been with us all day, and the time for meals is past. Give you them to eat. And He had fed them by miracle. Does God care about hungry people? Yes, He cares. Does God care about sick and suffering people? Yes, He cares. Jesus had compassion upon the multitudes and He fed them when they were hungry. He had compassion upon the sick and He healed some of them, not all of them. And Jesus had compassion upon the sinful and the guilty and He forgave them. He had compassion upon the lost. And He died for them. When He looked upon the multitudes, two scenes came before the eyes of Jesus. First, He saw a multitude of people, and He saw them like a flock of sheep without a shepherd, scattered abroad, fainting, falling down. See, the sheep without a shepherd just aimlessly wandered about. They got tired and worn out. They just dropped. Easy prey to the wolves. It broke the heart of Jesus. He said he was moved with compassion for the multitudes because he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. And then it said again, he looked upon the multitudes and was moved with compassion because he saw them as a harvest, white and ready without harvesters. Now you Oklahoma people know wheat harvest. And you know that when it is at peak readiness and you must harvest this, it right then, it's golden. If you miss that opportunity and you delay harvest, and it gets to that critical moment where if you don't get it now, it's too late. It starts turning white. Am I right? Wheat farmers, right? Jesus didn't say it's golden. Jesus said, I look out here and see these multitudes, and it's white unto harvest. Critical. Immediate. Urgent. My heart is moved. I suffer with them. As the word compassion literally means. And so he died for them. And for you and for me upon that cross. God, we perish. Don't you care? And he says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the word translated commendeth is from an interesting word. It literally means to put all together in one place. And it says that the unlimited, infinite love of God that's beyond our imagination, God put all together and set down firmly in one place. And it was an ugly old hill, bloodstained from execution. A cross. Christ died for us. God cares. How grateful we are that when we have stated the basic fact of life, we are perishing. And we have asked the basic question of life, does God care? We come then with the answer, which is the basic hope of life, a cross. Yes, he cares. Jesus Christ died for our sins, arose from the dead, alive forevermore, forever has defeated death, hell, and Satan. And for all who believe, abundant life is a free gift. Great. But now, good folks, we come to the basic need of today. Incidentally, Jesus proved to his disciples he even cared about their frightened condition. He stood up and rebuked the waves and calmed that storm. Yes, he cares, even when you're in the storm of life. But the basic need of today is to show hurting people in our own land that God still cares through us. That's the only way they can see it. They don't see the care of God because they read it off a page. It must also be enfleshed. It must become incarnate caring. And because of that, that's the greatest need. And I'm afraid in some of our churches, we have turned our minds away from lost people, hurting people, little children growing up on a certain road to harm and ruin, and we aren't broken-hearted for them. Do we care? That's the real question before us, my friends, and it's the basic need of your heart and mine and everywhere in the Southern Baptist Convention. Paul is our example, as well as Jesus. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I confess that I have continual heaviness in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I could wish that I myself were a curse from Christ for them. That's what Paul said. Paul said, you want to know what happens to my heart
when I think about my lost brethren, my heart goes draped in black. There is constant grief, continual burden, heaviness. A big heavy load is on my heart for them. If it would help them come to salvation, I would be willing to be cut off from Christ myself. Is that kind of compassionate caring familiar to your heart? Or is that something almost foreign to the way we act? Do we really care? You know, I'm convinced that you can preach the gospel very effectively, and unless that effective preaching has added to it some love and caring by Christian people, it loses its power. I remember one of the revivals I preached years ago, and I remember a lost man lived in the area and had a bunch of children. His children were nearly grown, and during the early part of the week, his children had all been saved and his wife had been saved, and he came then to the revival. His name was Lon Talley. He was 6'7". Weighed about 260 pounds and ran the big junkyard there in town, strong as he could be. And he stood there during an invitation, the last service of the revival, just shaking all over. Now, he had heard the gospel preached. He had felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but he was stubborn. He wouldn't come. He would not trust Christ. But he and a man named Crouch had grown up together in that community, and Crouch had not been saved if he was a grown man. Now he was a deacon in the church. And he was a little skinny guy. And during the course of the invitation, he left the deacon's corner down here and walked all the way back around to Lon Talley. Everybody saw him going and they all stopped singing. And by the time he got back there, everybody had their head turned and we could hear what Crouch said. He reached up and put his arm around him and he said, "Lon, when we were growing up together, we did a lot of wicked things together. We got drunk together and ran around together. Lon, I got saved. Jesus saved me. I'm going to go to heaven. And Lon, I'm not willing to go without you. I'd die first." And then that big giant of a man broke down weeping and came to the front and fell on his knees, gave his heart to Jesus and lived to be a soul-winning deacon. That's what made the difference. Somebody really cared. And in America today, we have so many lonely people who need the love of God through you. 60 million adult singles are in America today. Did you know that? I'm grateful we're ministering to them, and we are. Many old people among us today, our generation's becoming older and older, and they need somebody to care for them. Let me share an experience with you. I know that our whole program's running a little bit late. I'm conscious of that, going to quit quickly. One day in class last year, we got ready to have prayer at the beginning of the class, and one of the students said, "Before we pray, let me share something with the class." I said, "Sure, come on." He said, "I work at night from 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 11 at night over here at a grocery store. I'm one of the cashier checkers." And said, "Yesterday evening, this lady about 80 years old came through my line with her groceries, and she had come through my line many times, and so I spoke to her and waited on her and gave her change, and said, just as I handed her a change, she said, 'Do you know why I always come through your line when I check out?' And I said, 'No, ma'am, I'm glad you do. Why?' She said, 'Well, I've been a widow a long time. My children are all grown and live far away, and they don't come see me. I live over here by myself. And when you give me my change, you always touch my hand. And many times, for a whole week, this is the only time another human being touches me.' And he said, I started crying, and she started crying, and the manager saw us and ran over there and said, what's this? What's going on over here? And said, we told the manager, and he started crying, and he hugged her and kissed her. And said, when she left, the manager said, I want all the employees back there at the meat market right now. And said, we all went back to the meat market, and he came back there with tears streaming down his face, and he said, I want you to know we're changing things this minute from now on. We're not just in the business of selling groceries. We're also in the business of loving people. Amen. Listen, folks. There are many people about you who are hurting. And they look at you and me with all of our fine buildings and fine programs and great projects, and they don't know that God loves them. And they wait for us to care for them. When the convention met in Chicago years ago, one night after the convention session, three of us preachers said, let's go down Skid Row. And so we got in a taxi. We said, drive us to the far end of Skid Row and put us out. We're going to walk back through it. And we had our pockets stuffed with tracts. We were going to evangelize down there in Skid Row. And so we got out, and we started walking back through. Every other door was a liquor store and then a pawn shop, and then in between would be a little stairway going up to some cheap hotel. We saw many, many drunks. The things that shocked us was they weren't old people, they were young people. And as we walked along, a man came to meet us who looked about 40 years old, and frankly, he looked very much like he could have been the president of a bank at one time. He was staggering along, and he stopped us and stood right in front of me. I was in the middle. Guy on either side asked us for money. And I said, friend, listen, I've got something here I want to give you that's a great deal more valuable than money. And when I said that, he grabbed these two guys on each side of me by the lapel of the coat and shook them and said, don't give me that religion junk! And just kind of shoved them back and backed up. He stood there a minute and he said, oh, I wish I were dead. If I had any guts, I'd kill myself. Oh! And he turned and ran up the alley screaming, I wish I were dead! I wish I were dead! I wish I were dead! I turned around and looked back at these two guys who had kind of been shoved back. And one of them had his handkerchief out. And he said, good night. I'm going to get to the hotel. I'm going to take a bath. And the other one was standing there with tears streaming down his face. Both of them pastor churches running over 1,000 in Sunday school. What was the difference in those two preachers? One had compassion, and one did not. And people are going to be won to Jesus by those of us who have compassion. So go home and get in your closet and get out the Word. Get reacquainted with compassionate Jesus and ask Him to break your heart for lost souls. And don't come out of there till you can weep over lost people by name. And then go witness. Brother, you're in for some great times.